315 to 320, right? Otherwise, sometimes we go in anyway, but yeah, so that's what my goal is. So if we have to cut a song short, we cut it short. Usually we try to sing three songs, and I remember Felipe always used to do that, so we just do that. But sometimes you got to cut them short. But anyway, we'll go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you, Lord, for all the great blessings that you give to us and that you've done for those, especially your saved children, Lord. And we're so grateful for everything that you do. And, Father, we pray that we would just show a little gratitude and help us, Lord, to open our hearts to your words and help us to believe them as you've written them and never be guilty of changing or twisting them to meet our own ideas. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Okay, so we're in the second epistle general of John, and we're going through verse 3. Right? Like a turtle. Turtles go real slow, but a lot of times they cross the road unharmed. You see a rabbit run across the road, sometimes he gets hit. He runs right into the tire. The turtle's usually underneath the car when the car's running over. But anyway, last week we started going through some of the ways that the Bible uses the word grace. And we started first with the definition of grace, which is defined as God's favor toward the unworthy or undeserving. And I think we would all agree in here that we're all unworthy and we're all undeserving of God's grace. And as we looked at grace, we see that grace is a part of God's character. It's a part of his character. And the moment a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible says is full of grace and truth, Jesus Christ is. It said he was full of grace and truth, especially when he walked on this earth. He was full of grace and truth. We saw that last week. We are given that character trait of grace that God has. That's ingrained in us because we have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling inside us the moment we receive Jesus Christ. And we get those character traits in us, and so because of God. And so it's safe to say that in a child of God, if a person is a child of God, then there's going to be some sort of outward manifestation of the grace of God. I mean, think about it. I use this analogy all the time. If you put a supercharged V8 engine in a Yugo, it's going to do more than go around the block, right? We used to have this thing, a Yugo, you go around the block, right? But it's going to do some tremendous things. Squeal the tires, probably stand up on end, and just move fast, not just putt around the block, okay? And so you put a God as big as he is in a little tiny guy like us, little tiny people like us, and think of the possibilities. Now, I understand we can limit God, but there is going to be some type of grace that comes out of a person, right? Some type. And so we may never see it, but somebody else might, right? And we may never, you might never ever see what the other person does and gives up for God in their lives. But God sees it. And so, and it's going to come out somewhere, and especially in front of God. And so, now, we know this when we look at what Jesus Christ gave up, right? We know this. Jesus Christ gave up some things to come to this earth, and that was grace. That was God's grace. He gave up the riches of heaven. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians. And we know that if you're saved, you're going to give up something for God. Of course, like I said, the humans may never see it. We may never see it, but God sees it. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich, right? And so Jesus Christ didn't need to give up anything for anybody, but he did this thing willingly. He did it willingly. And likewise, anything that we give up for anybody or for God, right? We should do these things willingly and for the sake of getting the gospel to others. And you see that with the missionaries. They give up their whole lives, wherever they are. You can be a missionary here, but they give up their whole lives, especially abroad, they give up their whole lives for the sake of the gospel. And we're ambassadors to the gospel of Jesus Christ if you're saved. No matter how small you are, right? No matter how old you are, we're all ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And we need to, right? We need to give that out willingly, not because it's our duty, even though it is, because we are an ambassador, willingly and cheerfully. And I know some of these passages can be referred to as money, but look, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says right here, verse 6, but I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Each man according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give. What did Christ do? He gave. And what is grace? Grace, folks, is giving. It's giving. Okay, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He loveth a cheerful giver. And we also saw last week, we're still into the review here, right? We also saw last week that that God is able. He is able to give to those that received his grace the ability to give. And so if you do give, guess who gets the credit? God, because he gives you the ability to do that. Look, if you would, in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Giving's a good work, folks. It's something that doesn't get you saved, but it's something that you do after you're saved, right? And the ability to give comes from God. Why? Because he's got you got his character trait inside of you. And that allows you to do these things. And we need to allow God to allow us to give. We need to allow God we need to allow God's ability to let work in our lives so that we give. That's what we need to do, okay? And so, in other words, grace is not to be hoarded by the believer, but is to be given out to others. Look, if you would, in Ephesians. Ephesians 3, verses 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. When we get something from God, folks, we give it out. That's grace. That's grace. And if we get something from God, whether it's from the Bible, right? We all have gotten the gospel from the Bible. We give that out to others. We get some teaching that can help somebody out, that's helped us in our lives. We give that out to others. And that comes with experience and everything else. And so we need to be mindful of the things that God has given to us. And we don't hold that back. We give it out to others. And that's the teaching here. God doesn't stop, folks, with one grace. He doesn't stop with one grace, not just for salvation. We know, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the fact is that there's many, many benefits that of grace that's secured for the believer. Many benefits, folks. And some of which are justification. Look, if you would, in Titus. You're justified by grace. Titus. Titus 3:7. The Bible says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay? You're justified by grace. Grace teaches us how to live. It teaches us how to live in a way that honors God. Look, if you would, Titus, same book, chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." So grace is something that teaches us how to live in a way that honors God, right? Grace is something that is constantly working in the lives of a believer, of believers. And Paul gave credit to this. He gave credit for his ministry. Anything he did in his ministry, he gave God credit because it was his grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. The Bible says there, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was within me." He gave credit to the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave credit to God that was in Him, right? For anything that He did. And likewise, so will we. Maybe not here in this earth, but we'll know when we get to heaven, it was God in us that did these things because we didn't do them, right? I mean, so we can throw out anything, any type of bragging that we want to do in our lives. Sometimes I'm guilty of that, right? I'm sure everybody is. And we can throw it all out the window because it's but by the grace of God, you do anything for the Lord. And it's because He put it in you. And you got that character trait not of your own. You got that. You inherited that. That's part of your inheritance. And you get that right now. That part. And so, Paul gives credit to the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that He gave him. And we ought to do the same. And grace is the ongoing working of God in us to which we can do nothing, folks. Nothing. John 15:5. The Bible says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Okay? And so we need to keep this attitude and understand that it's God's grace, that by His grace we don't do anything good. We don't do anything good. We don't do anything for Him. We don't do anything for others. And because by nature, we just want to do things for ourselves. We just want to feed our own mouths and clothe our own backs. We don't want to do anything for anybody else by nature. And if it wasn't for God, we wouldn't do anything for anybody else. But the grace of God allows you, not only does it give you these benefits, but it allows you to come to the throne of grace when there are circumstances in our lives, right, where you need more grace. Because we've been given grace and we've got this character trait inside us doing all these good things, but there's times we need more grace. We need more grace. And there's grace available. And it's available to every Christian. There may be that you run into a situation or event in your lives where it just seems as though you can't go on any longer. Right? I've been there. There's times I had to go to the throne of God and get grace, folks. And sure, it seems like at the moment, And then you don't know when it steps in, but it seems like you can almost pinpoint the exact period when it comes in and just takes over. And you don't have any concerns anymore. But that's grace in time of need. Look, if you would, in Hebrews. Hebrews 4:15. And so this is good to know. Because if you don't know that you can come to the throne of grace and get more grace than you've already received, right? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? That's how gray hairs get put on your head. And I mean, when it's good to have God up there to help. So we don't get those gray hairs. But anyway, Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but with an all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, right? He's experienced a lot of these things on this earth, right? He knows what we're going through. Let us therefore, he's been... his father turned his back on him. What happens if our father turns our back on us? In life here, that'd be a bad thing. What do I do? Jesus Christ, throne of grace. You get more grace to get through. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so there's grace to help in time of need. And this is extra grace available to those that are Christ. And you can know that you will receive the sufficient amount. Whatever you need. That's the boldness. You know when you go to that throne, God's going to take care of it. And that's a great blessing to know that stuff. And Paul was growing through this too. Now, I keep referring back to Paul, right? Because we're in 2 John. But we've got these events that has happened in Paul's life that is recorded. We can go back and look at these things. And so Paul was going through a trying time where he was buffeted. We all remember he was buffeted with a thorn in the flesh, and he sought the Lord three times. Three times. And then the Lord had to remind him. He had to remind him that God has grace. And he's got enough that's sufficient for him to get through the things that he's doing, that he's going through. Now look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12:7. The Bible says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so there's power up there at the throne of grace. And you can tap into that power when there's a need for it. And God will be happy to give it out. And there's enough. There's enough. It's sufficient. And so now, if there is enough grace for Paul, folks, right? There's enough grace for Paul, and he was a child of God, then there's enough grace for you, and there's enough grace for me, and there's enough grace for anybody, no matter where they are on the face of this earth. If they're a child of God, God's got enough grace for them to give to help in a time of need. And finally, there is grace that is not yet here. There's some grace that's coming that's not here yet. And look, if you would, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. First Peter 1, verses 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a grace coming, and it's going to be brought unto you at his revelation. Isn't that a blessing? And we don't even know about all the grace that God has for us. And so the grace that is in every believer is so good, folks, that really words can never do it justice. It could never do it justice. And to what exactly this gift is, look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, 14. The Bible says there, and by their prayer for you, which longeth after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. The grace of God, folks, really, it's unspeakable. It's unspeakable. And there's more to come. And not only that, we've just begun to scratch the surface here of God's grace, folks, and of how rich God's grace actually is. But however, there's coming a time when God will show for eternity, for the ages to come, the Bible says, the exceeding riches of his grace. Look, if you would, in Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 5. The Bible says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? For all eternity, folks, for the ages, there's going to be people born in the millennium anyway, and it looks like throughout the ages to come. Throughout the ages to come. I mean, look at the nation of Israel. That nation's just going to keep growing. That nation's going to keep growing. And so, and through all the generations, all the ages, God is going to point and show the riches of his grace. And that's amazing, folks. So moving on, 2 John. 2 John, the Bible says, verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. And so, moving on to this word mercy, folks, right? The Bible says in 2 John 3 that not only grace be with you, but mercy. Mercy and peace. Not only is God's grace with you, his mercy is with you as well. His mercy is with you as well. Now, there is differences between mercy and grace. And it's, I think it's important to kind of understand these differences. Mercy is God not punishing us for our sins, right? That we deserve. And grace is God's blessing upon us, despite the fact that we don't deserve it, okay? And so the definition of mercy is, according to thedictionary.com, right? We'll read the one from Noah's Webster's, but they're about the same. Noah's Webster's, I think, is this long. The one from the other one is like this long. but the Bible says the definition of mercy is compassionate or kind forbearance shown toward an offender or enemy or other persons in one's power. So if you're under somebody's power, they can show mercy to you. But if you're not under somebody's power, they can't show you any mercy, right? Okay. So compassion, pity, or benevolence according to this dictionary. Noah Webster's 1828, it says that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves. The disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries, and to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. In this sense, there is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes nearest, right, to it is grace. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity, or compassion, or clemency, but exercised only towards offenders, okay? So mercy is a distinguished attribute, right, of a supreme being, right? He's got power over everybody. And he has he's got power over everybody, and he can show mercy on whoever he wants. On whoever he wants. And God is holy, and he's just, and he's righteous. And he has more than one reason, right? Probably hundreds of reasons, thousands of reasons to bring judgment and wrath upon man. And yet he doesn't. Why does God not do this? Right? And why doesn't he do it speedily? Why doesn't he do it speedily to all those that are under his power? It's because of his mercy. It's because of his mercy. And that's the reason why he doesn't. Look, if you would, in Psalms. Psalms 119. 119, 64. We're going to see where mercy dwells, right? Psalms 119:64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. And so no matter where on earth you are, there's God's mercy can be found there, folks. Now think about this. When that Jew will be in tribulation, and he flees over to these Salem Petra mountains, and there's no light. The light's gone. It's darkness. And you know where what they're going to find there? They're going to find God's mercy. And they ain't going to be able to see it. But they're going to find it. They're going to find it. And not only can God's mercy be found on the earth, but it can be found in the heavens. Psalms 57. Psalms 57, 57, 9. 57, 9. The Bible says, I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. And so, it's not only can be found on earth, but it can be found in the heavens. And so, guess what? If you're flying in the airplane and the airplane starts to fall out of the sky, you can cry and you can ask the Lord to save you. And guess what? There's mercy there in the heavens for you. So people up in the air can get saved, folks, right? Praise the Lord for that. Hey, the Bible's very specific. It's very specific. And a person can get saved anywhere. There's mercy to be found. And so, if so be that a person finds the mercy of God, how long is it good for? How long is it good for? Right? It's good for everlasting. Look, if you would, in Psalms 100, Psalms 105, the Bible says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." And so we see that God's mercy is available on the earth, in the heaven, and it's available forever, folks. Now, the more a person understands the condition of himself, the greater he will understand his need for mercy, right? The greater he will understand his need for mercy. Look, if you would, in Ephesians. Ephesians 2. Now, we always like to read the salvation part of it. Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2, we'll start in 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's every believer was dead in trespasses and sins, and they've been quickened, right? Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, that was all of us. At one point or another, we were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Guess who you took direction from? The devil. You took your direction from Satan. And that was all of us at one point. And the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh. Yeah? Spirit's inside you? Unholy spirit inside you, and you're talking with them. And I'm talking with them. That's what the Lord saved us from. Right? And among whom also we all had our conversation times in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's everybody. Okay? And as we read through the characteristics of fallen man here, in Ephesians chapter 2, you see that God has to be rich in mercy. Look, if you would, in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. That God was rich. He had to be rich. It takes a rich person to pull us out of that depravity. Right? And he gave everything. He gave his son for us, folks. That was him. Gave him himself. Gave of himself. And so, for those of us who had our eyes open to the fact that we were hopelessly lost, right, without a Savior, because of our sin, aren't you glad you found mercy? It was on the earth. You found it. You got it. Aren't you glad you found mercy and that God's mercy was available? It's available. The fact of the matter is that no matter how wicked, no matter who a person followed, no matter if it was the devil himself, if you're a cultist, you can be saved. We were all cultists at one point. And so there's mercy. God is rich in mercy. He'll forgive if you come to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you have to come. And so and that is for those in this age, right? Not only is there rich mercy available for the sinner in this age, but once you have received God's mercy, it's forever. It's everlasting. We just read, his mercy endured forever. It was everlasting. Now, what about that Jew and the tribulation, right? We're talking about 2 John here, and we're saying there's dual application here, right? To the Christian in this age, and to those in a different age in this tribulation time period. Look, if you would, in Micah, there's mercy. We just talked about them. There's mercy there for that Jew when they're in darkness. Verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 18. The Bible says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." That's God dealing with the nation of Israel at the end of the tribulation, folks. When they're in that darkness, and they call out on him, and God's going to hear them, and he's going to have mercy on them. The God of the Bible delighteth in mercy. He delighteth to be merciful, and he's willing to be merciful. He's willing to pardon, but God will only bestow this rich mercy on those that fear him. If you have no fear of God, you're not going to get his mercy. Look, if you would, in Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 50. The Bible says there, "And his mercy." This is Mary talking about how she needed a Savior, right? And she says, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Folks, there's judgment. And there's punishment that the Creator and wrath that this Creator is going to dish out to people. And he's openly told everybody about this. He hasn't kept it a secret that you go through your whole life and you come to the judgment seat or the great white throne judgment and you get punished. You've been warned. Everybody's been warned of this great wrath that's there. And those that don't fear God, they don't believe what God says. And God says, for all have sinned. Do you believe it? Do you fear him? Right? There's a punishment for this sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there's somebody in the Bible that believed that, right? He believed what God said and he moved with fear. Remember that the guy in Luke, what's this, Luke 18? You got the Pharisee, Luke 18, verses 8. Is it Luke 18? Yeah, I don't remember. I don't know. But there's a guy there that he humbles himself and he cries out for mercy. He smote on his chest, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says that that man went down justified rather than the Pharisee. And so, folks, you know why? Because he feared God. The other guy exalted himself and said, Lord, look at what I did. Look at all the things I did, right? And who does that remind you of? Who was made without fear? The devil. He was made without fear. That's found in Isaiah 14. He was made without fear and he exalted himself, the Bible says. And guess where he's going to be? Abased. And everybody that exalts themselves will be abased, the Bible says. But those that humble will come to the Lord. They humble themselves and you say, well, I'm a sinner. I fear the judgment that's coming, right? You come to Jesus Christ. And so, listen, folks, God will have mercy. He'll have mercy on the ignorant and the unbelieving if they, when they hear the truth, come to Jesus Christ. That's how Paul was. He was ignorant and in unbelief. And yet, when the Lord showed him the truth of the matter, what did he do? He got right. He got right. He feared God. Even though all the things that he was doing, maybe it was according to a Jewish religion, they were wrong in God's eyes. And when God showed him that, he got right and he got saved. And God will save anybody that fears him and believes what he says and comes to him, and he'll show them mercy. And we'll go ahead and stop there. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And thank you for this great truth of mercy. And the Bible says there in 2 John, grace be with you and mercy. We're thankful for those promises, Lord. Those aren't something that's going to somebody, that's going to go to somebody. Those things are there with the person. And we're thankful that you remind us of these things. And we're so grateful for that. We pray that you bless the preaching of your words today. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.